This morning, does your world feel upside down? And this morning, I want to take a little bit wider view. To some degree, we've been looking at it, how your personal world is upside down. We want to look at a little bit bigger picture this morning and what some of the solutions might be. But I think that as we look around, we get the picture that something's wrong. And we can isolate ourselves, we can insulate ourselves, we can turn off the television, and just because something's happening somewhere else, we can say, well, it doesn't affect me. But the reality is that there is pain, there is evil, there's suffering that's a part of our experience here on planet Earth. And there's a correlation to how many people are born and how many people die. It's 1-to-1. We're always surprised, it seems, when we find out that someone has passed away, and yet every person eventually is going to die. One of my favorite authors over the years has been Philip Yancey. His fear is older than I am. He started writing in his mid-20s. And some of the questions that he dealt with, his first book that was really successful was Where is God When It Hurts? It was the first real book that he did. He'd been working for Reader's Digest prior to that and doing some different stories, and some of these questions started to come in, questions he didn't have the answer to. God did some things with his life story, connecting him with Dr. Paul Brand from India, who is an American missionary in India, who is the one of the great souls of the 20th century, the brilliance of an Einstein and the heart of a Mother Teresa. Dr. Paul Brand was the one who was able to discern that leprosy is an attack on the central nervous system, and that the reason why lepers go through what they go through is because they live in a painless hell. They do not feel pain, and because of that, they destroy their bodies. Why is all this significant? Of all the things that Yancey has written, and I've essentially read them all, in his latest book, at the very beginning, he mentioned something that I wasn't aware of. Right around the time he was 1 year of age, his father contracted polio. His father was preparing to be a missionary in Africa. But with polio, they put him in an iron lung, and a lot of you younger people wouldn't remember one. I don't know that I ever saw one, but I know what an iron lung is, and it kept him alive. But they were part of a faith community with his father preparing to be a missionary, that with his father's consent, they agreed to take him off the iron lung, believing that God would heal Philip Yancey's father. He died 2 weeks later. Philip Yancey says that he grew up fatherless and under the cloud of unanswered prayer. I wonder how many of us have that kind of cloud in our life where we've seen something go awry, something that didn't go the way that we think it should have gone. We'll touch on the concept of shalom this morning. Shalom is more than peace. I love the Jewish concept of shalom. It's may your world be as God intended it to be. Most of us would say there are things in our world that aren't. There are things in the world in general that are not. Philip Yancey grew up as an infant. His father could see him from the iron lung through a window off of a mirror, but never touched him from that point on. He could not see, he could not touch, nor have any contact with his children. That's how Philip Yancey grew up, with that kind of question gnawing at him. And I think for that reason, it's interesting, I never knew that, but it explains some of why he's jumped into some of the things that he has and investigated some of the questions. One of the things that he said is that a lot of times when Christ followers and when people are going through difficult times, that there are people, and they're well-intentioned. They mean well, but sometimes Christians make it worse rather than better. Now, I could ask you, how many times have you made it worse rather than better for somebody else? But I'll just ask it the other way. Has somebody made it worse for you rather than better? Yeah, with some of the trite things that people say. Here are some of the big ones that Philip Yancey's heard when it comes to questions of pain. God is punishing you. Well, that's an encouraging word. That's real encouraging. And then other people say, no, it's Satan who's punishing you and tormenting you. Others will say, it's neither. God has chosen you to suffer for his glory. That one doesn't soothe the soul very much either. And others will simply say that God wants you healed. And I think I told the story here that my friend John Kohler, who serves in Mongolia, when his mother was dying, someone came to him in the hospital, a complete stranger, and just said, if you had enough faith, your mother wouldn't die. I don't know why that man who had that counsel didn't have enough faith for John's mother not to die. Somehow, we put it on another person. Folks, there's something that's wrong in the world. And I want to touch kind of big picture, and then we're going to take a look at what can we do to help turn some things around. I'm going to share some excerpts from Yancey's latest book. He received a letter from a 16-year-old girl. I know we have some teenagers in the house this morning. She was studying criminal forensic profiling. And here's what she had to say. I've been studying murders. I've learned about the victims, their families, and the inconceivable torture that they endured. I'm not talking about martyrs or missionaries who have willingly put their lives on the line for their faith, but rather unsuspecting victims of demented crimes. I believe in a Heavenly Father who loves His children and wishes good for all of us. And while I do not believe God caused these things to happen to these people, my struggle in my faith is why He could have helped them but did not intervene. So my question is, if God did not protect those people and innocent children who were tortured, while some even cried out to God to save them, how do I have faith that God will protect me? I want to believe, but I feel like the man in the Bible who said to Jesus, I believe, but help me with my unbelief. Isn't that where a lot of us are at? That we've seen something, we've experienced something, and it strangles the will to pray. And we would say, with that man in the Bible, I believe, but help me with my unbelief. There's war. There's a lot of things that human beings do to one another. In October, Philip Yancey was in Sarajevo. It was a city that had no heat, fuel, or electricity, and little food or water for 4 years. For 4 years, sustaining the longest siege in modern warfare. 11,000 residents died from the daily barrage of sniper fire and from the shells and mortar that fell from the sky like hail. One survivor said this to Philip Yancey, the worst thing is you get used to evil. If we knew in advance how long it would last, we would probably have killed ourselves. Over time, you stop caring. You just try to keep living. Powerful words from a survivor. And yet came through it. It wasn't that long ago in Newtown, Massachusetts, before Christmas a couple years ago, that we saw one of the most horrific, one of these, it's almost an epidemic in our country where young people and go after other young people. With this one, with the children being so young, so many lives being taken right before Christmas, it's one that seems in a category by itself. There's a first responder who captured the mood of a lot of the people that helped there. He said, all of us are volunteers. I've seen some awful things, but we don't train for something like this. Nobody does. And my wife is a teacher at Sandy Hook Elementary School. She knew all 20 children by name, as well as the staff. She was three steps behind the principal when Dawn yelled, go back, it's a shooter. After hiding out during the shootings, she had to walk past the bodies. He paused for a moment to control his voice, then continued, everyone experiences grief at some point. In the worst case, the terrible grief of losing a child. I see its impact in my role as a first responder, especially after suicides. You live with the grief as if in a bubble and only gradually re-enter the world. You go to the grocery store. You go back to work. Eventually, that outer world takes over more and more of you, and the grief begins to shrink. Here in Newtown, we're a small community. Everywhere we go reminds us of what happened. We go to the store and we see memorials to the victims. We walk down the street and see markers on the porches of those who lost a child. We can't get away. It's like a bell jar has been placed over the town with all the oxygen pumped out. We can't breathe for the grief. I've attempted to paint a picture of the problem that we have in our world. Now, we might say we don't face some of the things that some of the people in Newtown did or Sarajevo, that we haven't faced some of the crimes that are mentioned here, but some of us have. Some of us have as part of our story that we've experienced loss like that. So what are we supposed to do? And even prayer gets thrown under the bus here a little bit. I want to share this morning what Scripture has to say about prayer, and that God has given us an incredible privilege to pray, and that it's up to us to do it. Let's just take a moment and pray, then we're going to take a look at 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Heavenly Father, we've started off with some very dark notes in the message today. I pray that your word would bring hope, would bring renewed desire to connect with you through prayer, to have selfless prayer, to pray for others, to pray for things that are far beyond us. We ask these things this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a Bible, you can open up to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Some of you know this one by heart. The temple was being dedicated, and God appeared to Solomon. In chapter 7, verse 11, it says this: when Solomon had finished the temple of the Lord in the royal palace and had succeeded in carrying out all he had in mind to do in the temple of the Lord and in his own palace, the Lord appeared to him at night and said, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. We're going to come back to that because he has something more to say, but we're going to come back to that at the end of the message. But then he says, when I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. I think that most of us would say we want to change the world and that there are things that we don't control. Throughout the course of this series, we've looked at different things. This morning, we've painted a dark picture. There are things that are at work in the world that are not right. And we feel helpless at times. God is saying, when there are things as big as famine, plagues, other things of that magnitude, he's saying, you can pray and you can make a difference through prayer. The President of the United States, the most powerful people on earth, cannot change certain circumstances in the world today, but prayer can. Do we believe that? That prayer can change what the president cannot? You know, we sometimes have this crazy idea with politics that they can solve every problem. I see some people on Facebook and they put posts out there, and I think they really believe that if the right person was in the right place, we'd have no more problems. That's going to happen when King Jesus comes back. It's not going to happen before that. Do you remember the ice storm in Atlanta this last winter? They got hit with ice. Now, I know in the South they're not used to getting ice like that, but the roads were just absolutely packed with vehicles. Some students had to spend the night in school. It was a catastrophe. By the next day, people were already calling for the mayor and this person to resign, and because they, of course, control ice storms, right? No. It's insane that people really think that if you had the right person there, that this problem would go away. And you know what happened about a couple weeks later. Another ice storm was predicted and Atlanta just shut down because it didn't, and they just totally overreacted. Folks, people aren't going to be able to solve all the problems, but God can. Do we believe that? I want to ask this question. As I was preparing this message, I asked it of myself. Am I a selfish prayer? When I pray, do I pray for selfish things? Now, I'm not praying for a motorboat or something like that. Maybe you are. I have no idea. I just realized someone might be. I just prayed this morning for this. It's a 40-footer or something. That's between you and God. What I'm saying is, do I always pray about myself? You know, the conclusion is that I probably pray a little bit more about me and what affects me. And some of prayer is for me. This morning, I want to move it outside of that. I'll tell you this. Sometimes I'm having the worst possible day. There's just a confluence of things that I feel that are coming against me. And I can try praying and all sorts of different things. Do you know the best thing that I can do is pull out my old prayer list and just pray for other people? There is something about getting the focus off of me onto God and caring about other people that's healing. It's powerful. And I don't want to tell you that because in a way that almost sounds selfish, ironically, to do that. But it's counterintuitive. I encourage you to pray for things in this world that are upside down. Pray for big picture things. Think of the people throughout Scripture that if they had said, oh, this problem is too big. What if Moses, and we'll be going to the life of Moses soon, but what if he said, this problem is too big. No one could get all the Israelites out of slavery and out of Egypt. What if he said, I'm not talking to you, Bush, and I'm not talking president, I'm talking that burning bush. What if he said, I don't want any part of this. But he got involved, changed the world. Folks, God, and here's the thing too, that there's a lot of times that we don't see the answer. We do not realize the effect of our prayer. Eternity will show that. There are so many things that are beyond control. I encourage you to pray for the big things. I encourage you to have a vision that's bigger than your life. I want to ask you, are there things that you're praying for that there's no way in the world you'll see the answer to those prayers? Because if they're answered, it will be beyond your lifetime. God wants you to pray prayers like that, with a vision that's larger than the frame of your life. Jesus was talking to the disciples, and I appreciated their honesty. They're just like, Jesus, you get up early in the morning, you go out and pray all the time. Teach us how to pray. What are they saying? We don't know how to pray. We don't know how to do it. And I know I've heard that probably from more Christ followers than any other thing. I don't know how to pray. Jesus said, okay, I'll teach you. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Starts off with praise, with worship, with relationship, and also with community. It's not just my Father, it's our Father. But then he makes a statement, and I think this needs to be the heart of our selfless prayers. Your kingdom come, your will be done, here on earth just as it is in heaven. God wants us to be agents of bringing his kingdom, his shalom, his justice, his peace, his mercy here to earth. He wants us to pray that. He doesn't want us to complain about things. He doesn't want us to moan about stuff. He doesn't want us to just get more vocal and vote a certain way and protest. He wants us to pray. That passage in 2 Chronicles doesn't say, if my people who are called by my name will get politically active, if my people who are called by my name will get united, it simply says, if my people who are called by my name will pray. Now, I know that something happened when I was a little boy that upsets a lot of people, and that is that prayer was taken out of the schools. And I think you know the story about the woman who is an atheist. Her son complained. The son's turned into a Christ follower eventually, and Madeline Murray O'Hare, I think, died a very sad woman. I hear a lot of Christ followers say that that's a really bad thing, that there's not prayer in school. I'll tell you what, I don't control whether there's prayer in school, but I do control whether there's prayer in church. I do control whether there's prayer in my home. I do control whether there's prayer in my heart. I wonder how much prayer there would be in school if it simply modeled what we have in our homes. And here's another thing. He says, if my people, he doesn't say that if the unbelievers will do this. And sometimes here in America, we are waiting for people who aren't following Jesus to act as if they're following Jesus. I don't think they're going to. I'm not saying they can't turn things around. It also says in that passage that we should turn from our wicked ways. That's another thing that we need to do. If we want God to hear us, we need to be willing to say, I'm going to turn away from wickedness that's in my life. We can ask the question, who took prayer out of the schools, but who took it out of the churches, who took it out of our homes, who took it out of our hearts? Got to tell you a story, and I can't remember if I told you this one recently or not, but about 20 years ago, I was in Russia, shortly after the Iron Curtain fell. I had a missionary stay at my house. Pastor called me up, said, can you house a missionary tonight? I wasn't expecting that. It's 9 o'clock at night. Sure, send him over. So he gave this to me, though. It's a piece of the Iron Curtain. I'm not sure what country it's from. How many of you have no idea what the Iron Curtain is? Okay. I saw some honest hands out there. You can ask your parents afterwards. But it separated the communist world from the free world. When I went to Russia, we went there and we did dancing on the street and stuff like that. I didn't. Other people did. We wanted to attract a crowd for positive reasons. So we did skits. We did all kinds of different stuff. But we had the ability to go into some orphanages and schools. We went into one of their state schools, a high school, and we were able to do some different skits and things like that. And then at the conclusion, I was talking to somebody who worked with the school, a Christ follower, and I said afterwards, am I able to pray? They said, certainly, you could say a prayer. I said, great. And I said, now I can pray in Jesus' name. And they nodded, yes. Then I said, could I quote scripture? Then this woman realized my dilemma, that I was an American. And she looked at me and she said, Paul, you have to remember, you're in Russia. You're free to say whatever you want to say here. And you think about that for a moment. There's some things that are upside down in our world. God wants to turn that around. Something is wrong in America. And God doesn't want us to complain about it. You know, when it comes to the president, and I appreciate presidents that can laugh at themselves, and I don't know exactly when it all started, but I've read through this book from cover to cover, and nowhere in here does it say, thou shalt mock thy rulers and make sure that they are the butt of jokes on late night TV. What it does say is pray for them. If we as Christ followers prayed for our officials, our president, prayed for different people who are in office, a tenth as much as we complained about them, something big could happen. Because we've got the complain part, the make fun of part down. Now, it says here, if my people who are called by my name will pray. He didn't say talk about it. He didn't say read a book on prayer. He didn't say go to a study about how to pray. And it's ironic because he didn't even say preach about prayer, which is what I'm doing right now. He said pray. If my people will pray. Prayer is one of the hardest things to do sometimes. One of the hardest things to motivate people to do. We should make t-shirts that just say, just pray, baby. Just pray, baby. It's a hard thing to do, but that's what he said to do. Jesus had a number of things. If you have a Bible, you can open up to Luke chapter 11. He teaches on prayer. And it's here in verse 1 where the disciples say, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. They wanted to know. So he goes into the Lord's Prayer. Then, I love this. In verse 5, he says this. Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Then the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked. My children are in bed with me. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, I saw another version that said, because of his shameless audacity. Folks, some of us need to have shameless audacity when it comes to prayer. But because of his shameless audacity, he will get up and give him something, give him as much as he needs. Then Jesus says, ask, it will be given you. Seek, you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened. I'll tell you what, there's a lot of people, they don't ask, they don't get. They don't seek, they don't find. They don't knock, the door doesn't open. And you know what, sometimes you got to kick on that door. Folks, sometimes prayer is about what we really, really want, and what we really, really need to want is that his kingdom would come, his will would be done. And that we need to be agents of that. We need to be the people that are helping to make that happen through prayer. But Jesus is basically saying, get God out of bed. If you think God's asleep, wake him up. Be persistent. Be annoying to God until he does what you're asking him to do. In Matthew 18, in Luke 18, he tells a story of this judge that does not want to help this person. But he does. Why? Because of persistence. Because of persistence. There's injustice in the world. There's pain, there's suffering. But I tell you what, when we add age to that, our heart and our mind should be more on eternity. The older we get, the more we should be thinking, this world is temporary. The more people we know that are on the other side should convince us that that world is more important than the world that we currently live in. The Apostle Paul has some things to say to his young disciple Timothy when it comes to widows in the church. And I realize that we have widows here, and this is sound counsel. But we also, I think, have some principles that we can glean from here in 1 Timothy chapter 5, that whether we're actually widows or whether we're just growing older, there's some principles that we can take to heart here. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 5 and 6, here's what it says. The widow who is really in need, left all alone, puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and to ask God for help. And the picture I get is that she's not simply praying for herself, but she's praying for other people. And we see that example in Scripture that some people, as they grow older, their focus is more and more going to other people, to kingdom purposes, that the things of this world are beginning to fade away, and that there's a focused eye on eternity. The next statement he says isn't just for the widow, it's for any one of us. It's a powerful statement. But the widow who lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives. We have a culture that has made it so enticing to live for pleasure. The Apostle Paul says, if we live for pleasure just for what we can get out of this life, we might as well be dead. We're not fulfilling the purpose that God has for us. Some of you might say, well, I'm too young to pray. See, this doesn't apply to me. You're talking about old widows, and I'm anything but an old widow. You can be young and pray. My dad got out of the hospital earlier this week. He's back in the nursing home, the rehab center that, in essence, has been his home for a number of weeks. And Heidi had the opportunity this last week to take our nephew Andrew to go see my dad. And so when they were in the parking lot, I believe, Heidi needed to explain just a little bit to little Andrew. He's four, right? Four? Five. He just got older. Explain to Andrew that this is Uncle Paul's dad and that he has really bad back pain. Well, his first comment was, well, I've got to tell my mom so she can pray about this. Now, first of all, that's wonderful theology on his part that, you know, got to tell mom. But I had no idea how effective your prayer life was, Radhika. So from now on, just tell Radhika. Andrew believes that. And that's not a bad thing for a young person to believe about their mom. They went up and visited my dad. And in the process of the visit, Andrew told my father, I'll be praying for you. And blessed my dad. The expression he used was, to hear that from a young chicklet is what he called him a young chicklet. I don't know where my dad comes up with some of these words. But that was sweet. Folks, I want to say this about what happens downstairs. Be praying for our children. You realize the dangers, the temptations, the world in which we live. Think of their young, innocent lives. One of the things that encourages me so much is on Facebook when I see different parents of young children from this church connecting, and to know that you guys are on the same team, you're watching out for one another's children, inevitably praying for one another's children. It makes a difference. Whether you're young or old, it's irrelevant. I want to tell you a story of answered prayer. Some of you have heard this story before, but I think there are many of you that have not. For a number of years, there's a group of us that go to a nursing home in LaGrange Park called The Grove. And there's a woman who works there who likes what's going on in that Bible study. So sometimes against people's will, she wheels people in their wheelchairs. And she tells them, if you don't like it, I'll wheel you out. But Willa's pretty persuasive. But Willa's really a part of that community. And she's a part of that prayer community that comes together. So when we take prayer requests, a couple years ago, she started saying that her nephew was in prison for life, that he'd gotten a third strike. And she said he's going to try to get a new public defender and try to get a new trial because he was only 30 years old and he was looking at being behind bars, life without parole. And so we prayed. And I got to be honest, how many times have you been part of a prayer meeting where you pray for something and when you say amen, you might as well say fat chance? Amen, fat chance. Slim to none. It's just not happening. But we prayed week after week. This group of people sitting there, most all of them in their wheelchairs, many of them incontinent, many of them battling mental illness. We prayed week after week. Every week she'd bring up her nephew, and we would ask, and at first nothing seemed to be happening. Then she started to say that this new public defender is encouraged by the case. Then she gave us the news that this public defender had unearthed something that the judge nor the original defense attorney had noticed, and that was, yes, there were three felonies, but not all of them were the same type, and one of them was like a B, not an A felony. That the court had made a mistake. They went to trial. and he was released. A year ago Thanksgiving, he was released. You don't have to be rich. You don't have to be old. You don't have to be young. You can be sitting in a wheelchair, incontinent, with mental illness. God hears your prayer. I'm convinced the prayers in that room did more to set that young man free than anything else. Folks, God hears prayer. He hears prayer. One more story, and then I want to go back to that verse I said I'd go back to. I was pulling up at Plymouth Place the other day to see my dad. I was on the phone. In my phone, there's this automated number that comes up. There's a young man that grew up in our youth group. I guess he's in his late 30s now. Since he's in Cook County Jail, he can't handle his finances, and he has disability money that's coming in, and he set me up to take care of that. So when I see, I have it programmed so that when that number comes up, it says Cook County Jail, but he can't leave a message, and sometimes I have to pick up. Sometimes it's an awkward situation, but I really need to pick up because he can't leave a message. So I picked up that day, was driving over to see my dad. He told me some things to do. I'm going to actually send him some money. But the part of the story that impressed me was, often at the end of a conversation, he always says, "I love you" to me, and I always say it to him. But he knew that I was going to visit my dad, and he said, "Can I pray for you, and can I pray for your dad?" You know, I really needed that right then. And it doesn't matter that he was behind bars. It didn't matter that he was in Cook County Jail. Oh, God hears that prayer. I remember one time being in a jail. I only had one chance to preach in a jail. It was in El Salvador. Never forget, there was this shorter guy who, it's hard to explain the area. It was an outdoor area, but there was a refrigerator. He climbed up on top of the refrigerator, just like Zacchaeus, to hear the message of Jesus' mercy, grace, and forgiveness. I've never felt the presence of God in preaching as I did in that jail in El Salvador that day. I felt like Jesus was reaching out of me to these people, so wanting to be redemptive in their lives. Prayer comes from some unlikely places. We live in a world where we think Congress has got to do it. The president's got to do it. Some international committee, these power brokers, they've got to do it. And God says, no, my people called by my name, they will change the world. That's what he says. But do we believe that? I want to close by getting back to that verse. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. In verse 15, it says this. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. Some of you have been to Israel. Some of you have been to Jerusalem. I have. It's hard to believe it was over 30 years ago now. The Temple Mount, where the temple was, there is a place of worship there. It's called the Dome of the Rock. It's a Muslim mosque, one of the, I believe, the second holiest shrine in Islam. There is no temple there anymore. As a matter of fact, if you are familiar with the Western Wall or the Wailing Wall, where you see people placing prayer requests between the cracks in the wall, that's at the base of the Temple Mount. So at the top of that wall, there's this flat plateau, and that's where the temple was. That's where the Dome of the Rock is now. But the temple is not there anymore. It's gone. When Jesus died on the cross, Matthew chronicles it so clearly. That the curtain in the temple was torn from top to bottom. And almost any Christian theologian worth their salt would tell you that what happened that day is that God no longer dwelt in that temple. That he no longer dwelt in a temple that was made by men. Further on in the New Testament, we read in the writings of Paul that we are the temple of God, that we are the temples of the Holy Spirit. He no longer lives in a box. He lives in the hearts, in the minds, in the souls of those who choose to welcome him. So this temple and what he said of that temple thousands of years ago, let me read it again. And I want you to not picture the temple that was on that Temple Mount. I want you to picture your heart and to realize this is how God views prayers offered from your heart. Receive this. My eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. You know, as evangelicals, we say, well, I've asked Jesus into my heart, I'm going to heaven. And we just learn to just say it as if it's nothing at all. Folks, you are the temple of God. And he says that the prayers offered in that temple will always have his attention, will always have his heart. Let's learn to pray and to live selflessly. Let's join together in prayer. Father, I believe there's some things that are heavy, serious about this message, but I really believe you want to encourage your people here today, that you dwell within them. And that though we see prayers go unanswered, and sometimes it's yes, sometimes it's no, sometimes it's wait, and sometimes it's mysterious, I understand that. Help us to understand the privilege we have to pray. You didn't say that if your people who are called by your name would get really smart, if we would read lots of books, if we'd go to a new study, you simply said that if we would pray, and we need to pray in accordance with your shalom, that your kingdom would come, your will would be done here on earth. Touch your people to that end. Father, I pray for those who've seen so many prayers seemingly unanswered. I cannot help but to believe that when we're translated into eternity, that we will see the fruit of those prayers. Encourage your people today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.